I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Was Joseph more successful at the beginning or end of chapter 39? This is why you don't want me asking the questions at your trivia night. This will make a lot more sense in just a moment, but that is the question today. I'll ask it again in just a minute. You see, Joseph is my favorite story in the Old Testament. I love the story of Joseph. That actually is a cover we made for the series I did 11 years ago. If you remember the Joseph series, what's that doing being 11 years ago? It's crazy. But you want to know what I never told you about that cover? This is kind of fun. It just hit me that I've never told you this. You see the shadow of Joseph's name there below him? Well, if you hold the cover upside down and then in front of a mirror, it actually says Jesus. Isn't that cool? Because the whole point of that series was that the Lord was establishing a testimony in Joseph, and we saw all the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Anyway, I never told you that before. The way Jesus, and I'm just going to say Jesus established it because he did, his testimony in Joseph was by turning his life upside down, as he often does with us. And we are told that we, as in a mirror, reflect his glory. And a lot of times he's just got to get us there. He's got to get us upside down in order to get us to reflect it. Little Joe started out as a cocky teen whose very fed up half-brothers, if you read the story, you kind of side with them when they toss him into that dry cistern. And, you know, you picture them tossing him into the dry cistern. It's like, well, let me out. You know, why doesn't he just climb out? I don't know that we realize how big these things were. This is an actual dry cistern over in the Holy Lands. Here's a life-size Joseph at the bottom. So is that thing just a little bigger than you're picturing? That's what how big a six-foot man would be inside of that thing. And I think that's pretty cool. They're big. Those things are big. So after being stranded in the pit, the Lord follows that up with, Joseph is enslaved in Egypt and sold, you know, to Potiphar. And created this image of Potiphar because I'm so sick and tired of all the TV shows miscasting Potiphar. The Egyptian military was a mighty force, and Pharaoh hand-selected the toughest to be around his royal guard, and then he picked the toughest of that group to be in charge of that group. And they get the guy that played Gandhi to play Potiphar. Nothing against Ben Kingsley. But you need to get the Rock. So anyway, I took Arnold Schwarzenegger, and then we played like dolls, and we dressed him up with actual ancient Egyptian jewelry and all. So did it with a few people. You'll see him coming up. But I want to get these pictures in your head so that you have the right idea of what's going on in the story. He was the kingpin of the king's elite force. And Joseph, he put Joseph on plantation duty. Now, at the beginning of Genesis chapter 39, the chapter in question here, at the beginning of the chapter, Joseph is promoted to COO of the second most powerful palace in the single most powerful nation. Every servant on the plantation bows to Joseph, just like in his God-given dreams. Remember, wherein the sheaves of wheat bow before him, as do the sun and the moon and the stars. But then, by the end of Genesis chapter 39, it's just 16 verses later, he's falsely accused of attempted rape by Mrs. P. Are you trying to seduce me, Mrs. Potiphar? I just thought she needed the cigarette. And he's tossed this time into the royal prison under Mr. P's palace. And this looks like the end for him. And that's the end of chapter 39. So the question remains, was Joseph more successful at the beginning of chapter 39 or the end? And it turns out, Well, it all depends on how we define success. So I just want to read you the beginning and the ending of chapter 39, okay? Here's how Genesis chapter 39 begins. First, well, he lived in the house, and the Lord was with him and gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in, you know, Potiphar's eyelinered eyes. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household and everything he owned. But then, at the end, while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him and granted him favor in the old max-factored eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison and all that was done there, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Pause, because there's a consolation prize, huh? Girl, thanks, Lord. You just picture poor Joseph in that prison. Is this what my faith gets? This is what it gets me, huh? Because it's not what I signed up for. Well, take heart, little Joe. The pit is always about something deeper than the pit. Goes for Joe, goes for me, goes for you, goes for all of us. Just as suffering is always about something beyond the suffering. Because this is about the only time we really get to see who we really serve, God or self. Because ultimately, those are the only two choices. And why we're doing what we're doing. Is it to get what we want? Sometimes we serve the Lord to get what we want. Is it to get what we want, or to grow into, become what he wants? As a matter of fact, the real tragedy isn't the suffering. We all have our crosses to bear. No, the real tragedy is wasting the moment while we're there. Because there's always a purpose for it. There's always a reason. God isn't mean and he's not absent. So whatever you do, don't sit in your cell and sulk. In a palace, in a pit, in a box, with a fox. Point is, which he was, more or less. Point is, this dark world defines success by circumstances, as you well know. The more comfy your current condition, however it is right now, and the more comfy you are, the more successful you are. That's so shallow. That's so not eternal. God defines success by our trust in him and our care for others. That's so eternal. And though it was completely unfair, where could Joe most trust the Lord and care for others? The prison, right? I mean, for instance, when Jesus was unfairly murdered on the cross, was he a success or a failure? They all thought he failed, right? But they were wrong, right? 3 days later, he wasn't a failure. So in God's eyes, little Joe is more successful at the end of that unhappy chapter of his life. Because the eyes of the Lord, which are neither eyelinered or max-factored, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, reverence him, on those whose, look at this, whose hope, and you can't have hope in him unless you're in a situation where you need to hope in him, whose hope is in his unfailing love. And so we wait in hope, for we trust in his holy name. Because sometimes it's, you know, in faithfulness that you have afflicted me, O Lord. And in those times, may your unfailing love be my comfort. Let's read that line together, please. May your unfailing love be my comfort. Because you see, the Lord, no one knew it, the Lord had called for a famine in the land, but he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. I remember 2 weeks ago we talked about being sent by God, how it can feel. I'll remind you in just a moment. This goes on to say, it sure didn't look like he was sent. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And here's why. Because until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, as it does all of us. That's not fun. Until his word comes to pass, which it may not do in on this side of the veil, it tests us in our unfair situations with all those seemingly unfulfilled promises. But the God of Jacob, of Joseph's dad, Jacob, in whom little Joe had totally put his faith, established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. It was all on purpose. So now, 2 weeks ago, when Jesus sent that man born blind, you know, I'll fix your eyes. Let me just rub some mud. And then he sent him unaided down that treacherous quarter mile stairway on his own to grope his way to his healing in the pool of Siloam, that pool right there. We saw when he saw, well, that he hadn't been abandoned by God. No, he'd been sent, which we admitted, sadly, feels the same most of the time, right? Well, I got more bad news. That ain't nothing compared to the testimony he's establishing in you. Because he sent Joseph, not to the pool to get his healing. He sent Joseph to be sold as a slave. So that right there was a huge success, because that's what he sent him to do. Do you know what you signed up for? Probably not. But we do know that in all the very bad things, God works for the good of those who love him, but always according to his purpose, which is always best. Because here's why, and why he has to turn our lives upside down. Whoever wants to become great among us must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. We get it so upside down. He has to turn us upside down to get it. For even the Son of Man, he says, did not come to be served, but to serve. And he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So yes, the cross was a massive success, which he knew, because he knew what he came to do. But do you? Joseph is unfairly imprisoned. He's lost his position and his reputation and any hope of any future he had hoped for. Think this will be part of his testimony years later? One of the best parts. This is one of the best parts of the testimony. When Joseph's in prison, he has no idea he's going to be second in command of the whole world. Think he feels successful? You kidding? Now, this may be hard to fathom, but understand that in ancient Egypt, greatness was defined by how much money you had and how many servants you had at your disposal. Hard to relate to, I'm sure. But that's how they defined greatness. Sound familiar? And so that's just how it is, as the next chapter, literally, of Joseph's life begins, with the unclear and seemingly unending suffering of some time later. Yuck, we hate the some time. Do it now, God. I want that golden goose now. We hate the some time. But nonetheless, the cupbearer, the royal cupbearer who grew the grapes, made the wine, tasted for poison, and the royal baker, who ran the bakery and the brewery, because they were combined, of the king of Egypt, who was their god, with a little g. Well, they offended, literally sinned against their master, literally Lord. Pharaoh, who had a Downton Abbey at his disposal, was angry with his two officials and put them in custody in the house, in the dungeon under the house of old Potiphar Schwarzenegger, in the same royal prison where Joseph was, where Joseph was currently unfairly and even oddly being confined. And in a twist of fate, well, the captain of the guard, little Joe's lord with a little L, assigned them to Joseph. Strange. He assigned them to the man his missus had accused of attempted rape. Well, I did a whole message looking at the story within the story that, spoiler alert, Mr. P don't believe Mrs. P, he believes Joseph. And Joseph attended, literally served them. Now, just three pharaohs before Joseph, 4,000 years before us, a guy made a model of a royal Egyptian bakery and brewery. They took it out of the tomb and cleaned it. It's held up quite well. That's crazy. That thing's 4,000 years old. But you see, bread and beer making are closely related, so the two processes were combined in one complex. Want to see what they made? Because this is a 4,000-year-old loaf of Egyptian flatbread they got. That's crazy. That bread right there was it was 100 years past its pull date when Joseph was in prison. That's just cool. I just like that kind of stuff. Like this, this here, this is a 3,400-year-old bowl of grapes. You know, raisins are done. Okay, so now not only has Potiphar wrongly imprisoned his own chief of staff, he's now got him serving criminal servants. Oh, it's the lowest. It's the lowest of the low. And yet, this whole thing just oozes God's sovereignty. We know where the story goes. And it reminds us in this moment how the Lord works within any circumstances without being limited to the least, in the least, I should say. But you know what this says about Potiphar? He still trusts Joseph. And what's that say about Joseph? He must still trust God because he's still acting in a trustworthy manner. And what's all that say about God? He must want us to trust him and attend to the needs of others no matter our current confines or how unfairly, but not unjustly, he's allowed us to have been treated to establish our testimony. See, there's a big difference between something being unfair and unjust when it comes to what God allows. Okay, for instance, simple analogy, if a kid in a classroom has a peanut allergy, and that day the snack is peanut butter crackers, well, that kid will either be deprived of the snack altogether or wind up with just plain old crackers. Or eat them and die. I guess there's a third option, but these are the two good, these are the two best options. Do you get nothing or you just get plain old crackers? This is not fair. This is unfair. Not fair at all. But it's so obviously just and right. But when it comes to the many deprivations that God allows in our lives, it's not nearly so obvious, but it's the same basic principle. Because we're not aware, we're his kids, we're not aware of what will actually kill us from our eternal Father's perspective. So like young Joe, we must trust the Lord. Trust our Father. Because the story gets good here. After they had been in custody for the dreaded sometime, each of the two men, the cupbearer, the baker, had a dream the same night. And you got to understand, God was behind this. This is not saying, go interpret everyone's dreams. God was behind these dreams. And therefore, each dream had a meaning, an actual meaning of its own. When Joseph, now I want you to really notice this. They're in the prison. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. He's focused on others. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? And it's like, need we go further? Wow, there's the message right there. That testimony right there is so much more powerful than all the powerful stuff that happens after he's powerful. Because this is when he thinks this is it. And this is what makes Joseph so uniquely successful in Scripture. He comforts wholeheartedly. He comforts fellow sufferers while he waits for God to make sense. Even if it takes till the other side. Because some things aren't going to make sense down here. So we got to trust. We don't know. We don't ignore our own pain. Boy, you're going to see that in a moment. It's kind of funny. We're not supposed to ignore our own pain. It's just that we comfort others in spite of it. Because sometimes in that sometime, we waste our time. Demanding relief when our Father is only offering comfort. Do you know the difference between demanding relief when God's offering comfort? During a marathon, say, relief would be a recliner and a foot massage. Okay? Whereas comfort is a cup of Gatorade and the encouragement to press on. Don't demand relief when God's only offering comfort. If you haven't noticed, we are in a marathon down here. And that's why Paul says, praise be to the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Let your unfailing love be my comfort. And since he had been comforted in the past with divinely prophetic dreams as well as the ability to understand their meaning, Joseph now comforts his fellow dungeoneers. And yes, I did make up that word, but I like it a lot. His fellow dungeoneers with his God-given gift. Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God, the one with the big G? Tell me your dreams. So, in a nutshell, I've really edited this down. In a nutshell, the chief cupbearer said, I saw a vine with three branches that ripened into grapes, and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup. Joseph said, well, Pharaoh will restore you to your position. So remember me and mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. So now we know what he's feeling while he's comforting. He ain't Pollyanna. He's in misery. For I was forcibly carried off, and I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. You know, it is totally unfair. Then the baker said, I too had a dream. It's not, he's got a worse result. I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread, but the birds were eating them on my head. And everyone just, I suppose, went, ooh. It don't take a prophet to know that ain't good. And it wasn't. 3 days later, we are told, and I see such significance in this, that like, we can't go down that road, but just try to listen to the words. 3 days later, the body of the chief of bread was broken, and he was hung on a tree. And the chief of wine was forgiven and restored. Kind of reminds me of the two criminals on either side of Jesus. The cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. In fact, well, he forgot all about him. Yes, success. Once again, total success. From God's perspective. We don't like God's perspective. Total success here because Joseph needs some more sometime later. Some more sometime before he'll truly be ready for the unimaginable undertaking his Lord with the big L has unbeknownst to him assigned to him. You see, each tragedy served to increase his capacity to trust and serve. Because as an arrogant son, he served himself. As a prominent slave, he served the powerful. As a convicted felon, he served the dejected. And as a ruler, he will serve and save the entire starving world. But first, God's got to teach him the great truth of what true greatness is all about. Because the Lord is establishing a testimony in Joseph. And back in those boyhood dreams, you know, I don't know if you noticed, everyone was bowing, but who was serving? No one's serving. Why is that? Because God had called Joseph to serve the hungry who bowed to his authority to be their savior. With a small s. Joseph is one of the greatest, most successful humans in all history. And not just because of his remarkable rise to power. More than that, it's because he fulfilled the word of God in his life against all odds, which is something you can do too, and I can do, we could all do, by trusting the Lord and serving those confined with us. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, and saying, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I'll free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Oh, prisoners of hope. Yeah, we hope in his unfailing love. You see, the Lord gives food to the hungry and sets prisoners free. Yeah, and he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. So what do you say? Let's comfort with the comfort we ourselves have received. And keep in mind, the Son of Man came to give his life. And that's what we signed up for. Because truly successful living involves great and generous giving, which requires defying suffering. Don't be a whiner. Defy that suffering by defining success as God does, as serving and trusting. Because when you're trusting our Father and caring for others in spite of your own circumstances and within the confines of your own dreaded sometime, well, you couldn't be more prosperous in the eyes of the Lord. So, how successful are you in this chapter of your life? Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We worship you. We're going to sing to you some more. But Father, we trust you when we don't understand you. Holy Spirit, comfort us and empower us to comfort those suffering around us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for defining successful living once and for all by the greatest selfless act of giving of all time. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? if you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.